How do people come to know about Jesus Christ? Is it because they are going around asking people, "Hey, I heard that there is someone called Jesus Christ. Can you tell me about him? I want to know something about him." Or is it because people just are seeking after God? They want to know God. So they come across the work of God in Jesus and they say, "You know, I want to know about God. Can you tell me something about Jesus?" And we even sing things, "Tell me more about him." But usually it's for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Think about your own experience. I don't think anybody here in this room was in a quest to find God or in a list to find who Jesus was. And if you were like me, it was someone who came and told me about Jesus and Christianity. And that's why I, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, I became interested in it. But if no one had come to me, I wouldn't have been looking for it. In fact, it was my mom's desire to get to know something to fulfill her spiritual need that she started looking at different churches, and she realized, maybe I'm not being fed in this church. And she started looking, well, first we were going to the Catholic Church, and then she started looking at different churches, and still she didn't feel that she was being satisfied. And it was her desire to fulfill that need that brought us to one church and the other church, but I myself wasn't looking for getting to know God or getting to know more about Christianity. So even if you grew up in a Christian home, or if you heard about Jesus when you were little, you probably were not seeking to know who Jesus was. I believe that you heard because your parents told you about it, or because your Sunday school teacher told you about it, or someone else told you about it. Someone took you to church and they told you about it, and then you got to hear about Jesus Christ. I believe that most of the children here didn't beg their parents to please tell me who Jesus is. I think he's the only one who can meet my spiritual needs. Can you please tell me so I can get to know him? Someone has to explain things to us. Basically, we all have this spiritual need that God has set in us. And when people are looking for a way to fulfill it, we as believers say, "Oh, they are looking for God," because we know that they have found that fulfillment in God. And we see someone trying to look for that satisfaction. It's, "I need something in my life. I feel that my life is empty. It's going nowhere. I have no purpose in life." And then we as believers translate it, "Oh, they are seeking God." Yes, we know that God is going to satisfy that desire, but they're actually seeking for something. Usually they are seeking into different religions to see if something will fulfill their desire. Or others, like I was before, just go along dealing with things as they come up, with certain emptiness in our lives, but we have no idea how to deal with it, so we just live our lives and we don't have our spiritual needs met. So if someone is going to find out who Jesus is, it's because another person will introduce him to Jesus or will tell him about Jesus Christ, who is the one who can satisfy every single spiritual need that every human being has. Today we're going to look at the way that the good news about Jesus Christ came to a region in Palestine called Samaria. And the way that it came, it was by Jesus coming himself and telling them, "I am the Messiah." He came and told them, he introduced himself as the Christ. And as we look at that, I want to point four things that are involved in the process of evangelization that I think we should keep in mind when we look at this passage. I was looking, what would be the best application? And I think it's some things that we need to keep in mind. There are four, I'll tell you right away. And the first one I already mentioned, no one will come and ask you who Jesus is. Therefore, you have to present it. Someone needs to present it. And you need to present that Jesus is the one who can fulfill the spiritual needs that people have. You should address, then when people realize, okay, so if you're telling me that Jesus fulfills those desires that people have, then what about the way that I was living my life before? and they will have questions about their religious experience they've had. And I think we should address them and how Christ is superior to any religion. And then the last thing is you should try to be as clear as you can regarding who Jesus truly is, because the gospel itself can be summarized in one person, in Jesus Christ. The only thing is, Jesus Christ, is he just a man? No, you have to summarize who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You have to explain, oh, he's divine. Oh, and he's the unique Son of God. So, but once you explain who Jesus is, he's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who can give us forgiveness. Once you can explain who Jesus is, you have explained the gospel. So the gospel is Jesus, and Jesus provides every spiritual need that we could have. So if you have your Bibles, let's read, turn to chapter 4 of the book of John. And I'm going to read from the New King James, verses 1 to 26. I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' because you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such worshipers to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Then the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we look at these words of life that Christ spoke to this woman, I pray that you will speak to us this morning. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things, to keep them in mind as we interact with other people, especially those that we know that do not know you, Lord, and that you will give us opportunities and help us to be creative on how to share about the knowledge of Christ and the abundant satisfaction and rest that he provides, spiritual satisfaction and rest, Lord. I pray that you will help me as I share this message with my brothers and sisters, that some justice will be done to this passage, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit will be will teach us this morning as we look into it. And we're praying this in the name of your Son. Amen. So, our first observation this morning is that the gospel is for everyone. Just four little things to notice. And here we start with, in chapter 1, with a little bit of geography. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. What we had in chapter 3 is we had at least one Pharisee coming to John the Baptist, trying to not make fun of him, but trying to make him mad by saying, you know that man that you baptized a few weeks ago or a few days ago or months ago, how long it was, probably weeks, he's baptizing more people than you. In fact, the whole world is coming to him. And you have this small crowd with you here. What is missing there? Aren't you jealous? But we have the whole answer of John saying why he's not jealous is at the end of chapter 3. But then the Lord Jesus Christ hears that that the Pharisees had made an issue of that problem. So in his prudence and in his divine wisdom, he decides to leave this region of Judea. So far what we had in the book of John, we had Jesus being baptized somewhere here in Bethabara. Then he goes up to Cana and he turns water into wine. Then he goes to Capernaum for a few days. Then he comes down for the Passover down in Jerusalem. Then he goes out and starts baptizing somewhere here where John is baptizing here. And that's where they try to rile him up. But as Jesus is baptizing in this area, he hears that the Pharisees have made an issue. So in his wisdom, he decides to go to Galilee. And if you notice, all these red lines are roads. There are different ways to get to Galilee. He's going to go somewhere back again towards Cana. So, and the usual route was to come down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's when Christ comes up for the final triumphal entry. They go down to Jericho. These are the plains of Jericho in the Jordan. And then we have the Dead Sea, which is lower than the sea level. And people would cross and then go on the other side so they would avoid Samaria. And then when they get into this area, they would cross the Jordan River again, the descender, and then they would be up in Galilee. So each time they would come, they would do the same. But this time we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ had the need to go through Samaria. So far he has been in the north and the south. Now he's going to cover this region in the middle. And why was it a need for him? It was maybe the Lord's will, but as we know, it is the Lord's will to reach everybody. And that's why my first point this morning is that the gospel is for everyone. Even for those whom the people reject because of their customs, because of what they think about them, because of their ancestry in disguise. Why was there such a hatred against the Samaritans? Part of it is because 700 years before, the Assyrians had conquered them, and they removed most of the people there who were Jewish descent, and they brought people from Mesopotamia, from Babylon, and from probably from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they brought them here, and they intermarry with them. So they saw them as half-breeds. They were not real Jewish people. Later, Nehemiah builds the walls, and then he encourages the people to put the foundation of the temple. And the people here try to come and help with the temple. And he says, and Nehemiah told them, you have nothing to do with us. This is something that we are doing, that God is leading us. And he saw them as separate from the nation of Israel. And even though they had had some priests coming to help them how to worship Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, they had syncretized, they had mixed that the worship of God with the other, with the worship of other deities that they had from where they came from. So they were polytheists in some ways, and Yahweh was one of their gods, the God of the Bible. And they decided to build right here in Mount Ebal a temple. So that's why she's going to, as we read this morning, she's going to bring up the worshiping of Mount Ebal, where there was a temple. And they decided to take the Pentateuch, which, in fact, I was reading in some of the commentaries that there are about 150 families that are still follow the Samaritan Pentateuch, and still they go together to Mount Ebal to worship, to the top of Mount Ebal, and they do some sacrifices. But they, what they did is they changed any reference to Jerusalem to Mount Ebal. And it's called the Samaritan Pentateuch because it's only for Samaritans since they felt rejected by the Jewish people. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ deciding to go, purposefully going through the territory of Samaria. So he needed to go through Samaria, verse 4, and he came to this junction in the road. There is a big curve right there on the road, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And there is Shechem and Sychar, where we are, and there is Samaria, the capital of. But he came to this area, and this whole area had been given as an inheritance from Joseph, from Jacob. Jacob bought it from the Shechemites, whom they later destroyed, his two sons. But then the piece of land he had bought it from them, and it seemed like it was taken later by someone else, and then Jacob took him with his own bow and arrow. So he fought for it after he had bought it. And then when he's in Egypt, the inheritance that he gives to Joseph, he says, I have given you a shoulder, a piece of land that has a shoulder, and that's Shechem. So it became the property of Joseph. And of course, Joseph, being the vice regent of Egypt, probably never even visited as his, what do you call it, his vacation home. He probably didn't have need of it, having his probably mansion down in Egypt. So, but Jacob had built a well there, and later his bones were brought to that piece of land, and his bones were brought, but that was 400 years later. So Joseph did not enjoy that piece of land except that it was his, all the way up here. But it has become a place where people worship, and in fact the well itself, I think that they have built a church somewhere during the Crusades, or sometime they built a Catholic church on top of the well. So even the well itself has been covered, and it doesn't, you won't find just a well there. But so Jesus walked all the way there and to go through Samaria, and he came to that city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was in that property, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from the road, from his journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the 6th hour. Here, just a little note that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here is one of the examples where John can say, yes, the Word was divine, but the Word dwelt in the flesh. And the Lord, as Jesus Christ himself calls himself, he's the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Sabbath means rest. His body got tired. So he got tired. Some people say it was the 6th hour was around noon. Although I did, depending on which timing you go, with the Jewish timing or the Roman timing. If you go with the, to be consistent, I think you should use the Roman here with John, which would put him at 6 p.m. or 6 a.m. It wouldn't be 6 a.m. because he wouldn't be walking all night. So it would be 6 p.m. And 6 p.m. would be the time where people, where the women would come out to gather water. It was after a long journey that the servant of Abraham came to the town of Bethuel and Rebekah, and he came in the evening when the women were coming out to fill out their water pots to bring in. But whether it was the time when the women came or not, this woman was by herself, most likely. And commentators go, well, because she was an immoral woman. We're not told that in the text, but she was by herself, and Jesus was tired, and it was probably supper time, and the disciples went probably to one of the little towns to buy something to eat. So a lone woman of Samaria comes to draw water from the well, and Jesus, it was already weird or almost forbidden that he had gone to Samaria as a Jew. Now, he's going to do another forbidden thing for a Jew, to talk to a woman. But Jesus would do that. I mean, he was criticized when, I think it was Mary Magdalene, but a woman came and put some and washed his feet with her tears and rubbed them with her hair. And the Pharisee whom he was eating with said to him, he said to himself, if this man were from God, he would know what kind of woman this is. And then Jesus explains, I know what kind of woman you are. When you came, you didn't give me anything to wash my feet. But this woman came, and with her tears, she has washed my feet. And the one who's much is forgiven, much loves much. So Jesus knew what kind of woman. And in fact, later we know she realizes, you're a prophet. You know. But in this case, in some ways, if the Pharisees had been looking at Jesus or any other Jew, they were saying, what are you doing talking to that woman? If she's here alone, it's for a reason. But Jesus talks to a woman, and he asks, give me a drink, which would involve, whether she had a cup or not, he either had to drink from her cup or from her vase. So when we're talking about that they didn't have dealings, is basically they didn't share things. They didn't associate with one another, the Samaritans and the Jewish people. So by him asking for a drink, he had to drink from what she had. Jesus did not have a cup with him. He didn't have a bucket with him. He didn't have anything with him. So he's asking him to be friendly to him and give him a drink. If you put yourself in Jesus' place, he's doing it completely on purpose. He wants to have a conversation with this woman, and he has the purpose to reveal himself as the Messiah to the Samaritans. And how is he going to do it? Through this woman. So he asks something that is very surprising. I mean, asking for a cup of water for us is not surprising. For a Jew to ask from a woman, Samaritan woman, give me water, was very surprising. Just like when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said to him, you need to be born again and you want to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? And we already went through that story, so we're going to go back to this one. So here we have this Jesus Christ making a very interesting statement, because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Now, the woman of Samaria said to him, excuse me? You are a Jew and you're asking me to give you some water? I can see a little bit of attitude on this woman. Excuse me, sir. Don't you know that we don't talk to you and you don't talk to me and you want some water from me? And how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And this, they have no dealings with them. They did have some business deals, but they did not associate. Like here, the disciples are buying food from the Samaritans. The word is only used once in the whole book of John, and here is they are not in company with Samaritans. And you want to drink from my cup? So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the main part of this first section is just what we need to keep in mind is that the gospel is for everyone. And we don't need to point it out with the people that you would never associate or things like that. But basically, the gospel is for anyone who you know do not know the gospel. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of who Christ is for anybody. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, and basically it's to the end of the earth, in the end of the book of Luke. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preaching his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So just keep this in mind from fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for everybody. The gospel is for everyone. Second thing is the gospel is a presentation of information that people need. Sometimes we are afraid to share the gospel because we're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid to say something. There are many reasons. We have all kinds of excuses, or at least I put all kinds of excuses not to share the gospel. People are in a rush. I'm in a rush, and we don't do it. But something to keep in mind is that people need that information. Without you giving them that information, it's just like someone came to you, gave them the information that of the only person that can satisfy your spiritual needs. If you don't give them that information, they will go around and they will join any religion, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they will try Buddhism, whatever, until they find something or until they die without finding anything. So in some ways, when the reason to share the gospel is because people need that information. If someone hadn't shared that with you, you wouldn't have someone to turn to. Who else has words of life? John asked the Lord Jesus Christ when a lot of disciples were quitting, who has the same promises that and the same power we've seen in you? So that's in verse 10, Jesus answers. And he tries to raise curiosity on this Samaritan woman. In some ways, I mean, the reason she hasn't given him water. We're not even told that she even got the water out. But he just says, give me some water. And she says, you shouldn't be asking me because we don't associate together. And then Jesus said, maybe you should ask me for water. In fact, if you knew who I am, and if you would knew the gift of God, and the word here, gift, is something that is free, is a present of God. And that's another thing we need to remember about this gospel. This presentation that you're giving is free because, I mean, it wasn't completely free. Christ paid for it. But for us, we're just presenting a free gift. If you would know the gift of God, God wants to fulfill all your spiritual needs. He created you in the same image. You were created in his image. And he has everything that you need to be full, that your joy may be full. And if you knew this gift that God is giving you, if you knew that it is who is the one telling you, give me a drink, you would have already asked me for a drink. And he would have given you living water. In fact, I'm here because I want to give you something. It is my will, it is my desire to provide you with something. You would have asked, and when you ask, no one is rejected, I'll give you living water. Living water has to do, again, with flowing waters. We're talking about when the woman thought about living water, usually you think about the fountain, a place where there are two ways to collect water to drink. One of them is just to collect what it rains, and then you would do that in a cistern. Or even some of the wells, it's just you're collecting the water that is draining down but the water itself in the bottom of the well is not moving. And there are some that is actually flowing, and even though you dig your well, you can get water from that well, and that would be flowing or living water, water that is alive. And in this case, Jesus promises to, in some ways he's doing a little bit what he was doing with Nicodemus. There are a lot of similarities. The one difference is this is a woman. Nicodemus was a man. This is a woman with little or no spiritual understanding. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel with little, with no knowledge of how to be born again. Jesus was saying to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know how this happens? But Nicodemus was very devoted to the scriptures. This woman was not. So, even though there was this difference, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way that he said, you need to be born from above, and Nicodemus understood, you need to be born again. It's the same word, has both meanings, again and above. Now he's talking about living waters, and the woman is thinking about running waters. Jesus is talking about spiritual, trying to put a spiritual reality into physical words, words that people understand. But he does it on purpose. He just let her work with what she's understanding. So Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked for water, and he would have given you living water. The other thing about noticing here is that we all have different needs. In this case, this woman had a need for water. And sometimes what Jesus is doing, and that's where the creativity comes, sometimes we can start these conversations by just noticing what people are doing and then try to relate it to something that Christ provides. Basically, that's what he's doing. With Nicodemus, he talked about the spiritual birth. And it caught Nicodemus' attention. Hey, how does that happen? Do you get the scientific Nicodemus? Is like, you can't get back into your mother's womb and be born again. That can't happen. Never seen it done. So in this case, she needed water. Well, Jesus Christ uses water to try to get her attention. Something that my mom has been doing, which is she goes to Hispanic markets. She loves to witness to people. And she asked them, where are you from? And then people said, I'm from El Salvador, which means the Savior, but this is the country of El Salvador. And then, of course, she uses that to say, well, you were born for the first time in El Salvador, but are you really, truly from the Savior, from El Salvador? And then she starts there to start sharing the gospel. When we need provision for certain things, and something that we can say, basically what we're trying to do is letting you know, I know you're having problems with it and this is causing you a lot of stress, but I know someone who can provide you with the rest and satisfaction that you need, whatever the circumstances. And that's just presenting who Christ is. So the woman said to him, verse 11, just moving forward, sir, I'm not really smart or anything, but you don't have anything to get water from that well. How can you give me water? That well is very deep, between 75 to 100 feet deep. Where are you going to get that living water? I'm not sure that you're lacking the resources to fulfill what you are offering me. You're offering me to get some fresh running water, and I don't believe that you have the ability to do such a thing. In fact, you just asked me for water. You are not more important or greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank from it himself and his family, his sons, and his livestock. You're not more important than he is, or you don't have a greater ability than he had, do you? So verse 13, Jesus answers and says to her, whoever drinks from this water will thirst again. This is where he's going to make the jump between the physical world and the spiritual world. With Nicodemus, he says, What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is a spirit. When he talks about later about drinking my blood and eating my flesh, he says the words that I have spoken are spirit and they are life. They are spiritual words. And this is the jump that Jesus takes. He takes something that the woman understood. I have a need. I need to come to get water every day. But at the same time, I drink from it and I'm thirsty again. But he says, whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst, but have everlasting life. The word "will never thirst" is the strongest, or one of the strongest negatives in Greek. The word, they just translated it as never, but it means more like never ever. One of the commentators translated it in this way: in no way be thirst again forever. Basically, there is a way to say no in Greek, is ou. There is another way to say no in Greek, is me, and it has ou me. And then there is a way to say forever into the ages. So it has no into the ages. No way. There is no way. What I'm offering you, woman, and woman here is using it's the same, he uses it just like he used it with Mary in chapter 2 as a term of respect. When he says, believe me, woman, he's telling her, what I'm offering you is not something that you can, not necessarily physical, because once you touch it, you will never thirst again. Ever, ever. But the water that I will give you will become in him a spring, again, a fountain of running water, jumping or bubbling up into everlasting life. And for Jesus Christ, the meaning there, everlasting life, has to be a spiritual life that he has to give, which also becomes physical. He gives a new body that will be able to endure forever, and thankfully not this body we have that just ages, but it will continue. But the woman still, she's convinced, okay, that offer you're giving me is too good to pass. Okay, I need it. How are you going to do it? I don't know, but give me of that water. I want what you have to offer. And in some ways, that's what we're doing when we're presenting the gospel. We're letting people know, this is what we have, and it will satisfy you. That's maybe the best point about this passage, or the point that it's emphasizing, is the satisfaction that you find with what Jesus provides for human life. So he said, give me this water that I might not thirst. And you know, if I'm not thirsty again, I don't have to come here ever again. This is great. I don't have to do this chore. Of course, she still didn't quite get what Jesus was trying to say, especially about the springing up into everlasting life. But she said, I want that, at least let me try it. So Jesus says, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman, I don't have a husband. And that goes to our third point. But before we get to that one, I should have said that. When you think about living and flowing water, and a little more of what Jesus was calling, in Isaiah 12, we have the future redemption of the nation of Israel, where God will destroy all their enemies and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. And in that day you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, and that's referring to when they were destroyed by the Babylonians, this is spoken before the destruction, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, or Yah for short, Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this is what Christ is providing. It's salvation that bubbles to everlasting life. course, the woman was not able to see this, but this is what will be experienced by the salvation that God provides. Isaiah 55, there is a great invitation. Again, God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come over to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat." How can you buy without money? Well, the same thing here. He was saying, if you would know the gift of God, and this is the gift of God, come buy and eat is this water. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Again, this is 700 years before, and probably Jesus Christ was thinking about these passages. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul will live. It will bubble into everlasting life, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So how is this life coming? In the Old Testament, it comes through a covenant, and the covenant is called the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people and a leader and commander for the people. If you just would know the gift of God, and in some ways it's you know the gift of God. The gift of God is that commander that has been given for the people, which satisfies, which is the everlasting covenant. It lasts forever. You will never thirst again spiritually. There is, your satisfaction will be found in him. So Jesus asked her, "Well, go and get your husband." And the woman says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says to her, let me go back, one of them, "That's true. You have spoken well, because you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are living with now is not your husband." And a little point from there. It's interesting that Jesus made the difference between marriage and just living together with someone. And this is just a man and a woman. Because you would say, well, this woman didn't have a ceremony with her last husband. And it could be that some of her previous husbands might have passed away. So it's not necessary that she actually went through divorce. Most likely, she might have. We're not told that. But right now, she was living in a relationship where she had not had a ceremony that where she was seeking God's approval. It is from the Old Testament that we know that marriage is a covenant. The adulterous woman forgets the covenant with her God. And that's from the book of Proverbs, the one we're reading. So just one point here. Even the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference. And just a point that God is the one who defined marriage from the very beginning. And the greatest explanation, the greatest, no, I wouldn't say explanation, but illustration that we have about marriage or what God meant by marriage is the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. What he had in mind when he created marriage is to have the church of the pure bride ready for her husband. And that's the marriage that God had in mind. Now, man can define marriage as whatever they want, but that would not be the same as what we have defined in the scriptures, especially having the relationship of God with his people. That's what God had in mind when he had marriage in mind, the closest relationship that you can find. So, moving away from marriage, something that has to be dealt when you come to Christ is with your own sinfulness. But just imagine that you are with someone and that person comes and says, I know what you were doing yesterday or 3 days ago, or I know the way that you're living your life and you're not trying to keep it all secret, but I know what you were doing at this time. And then you would go, oh, that's great, you're a prophet. Why don't you tell me about where should we worship? What's the best church to go, prophet? I need to know. And in some ways, it would be very, I guess a little bit distressing to know that someone knows everything you've done, everything you know has been wrong in your life. But that is true now with the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually knows all our thoughts and everything that we have done, just like the Samaritan woman was completely, there was, in chapter 2 we said that there was no need for anybody to tell Christ anything about anyone because he knew what was in man. And the same thing when we think about the relationship with Christ, he knows what's in us, and he knows whether we're serious or not, he knows whether we love him or not, he knows whether we want to please him or not. And the same thing with this, is in some ways we're just like this Samaritan woman. Christ can come at any time and say, this is what I see in your life. And we have to deal with it because it is because he saw it that he had to go to the cross. It is because he saw it that he pursued this relationship and he decided, and he showed his love to us trying to deal with it. So we should at least acknowledge it, and whoever mentions the name of Christ depart from sin. So the third thing for the presentation of the gospel includes addressing people's spiritual concerns. Once you present Christ as the solution that satisfies, they will ask, well, what about what I've been doing my whole life about prayer, or what I've been doing about going to this church, or about the way that I've been trying to relate to God? And Jesus doesn't dismiss that, because that's an important thing that she needs to understand. So she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain. And we talk about that temple that was built in Mount Ebal. And you Jews and say that it is in Jerusalem that is the place to worship from your Jewish Pentateuch. And Jesus said to her, woman, and this is where he uses it just like with Mary, it's a term of respect. Believe me, the hour is coming, and in fact it's right now, whether neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem, people will worship the Father. They will not honor him as he deserves. And some people have said, well, it doesn't matter how you worship or where you do it. But when there are rules, we need to follow the rules, because Christ is going to correct her. What you have been doing is wrong. You worship what you do not know. We Jews, and Jesus counts himself among the Jews, we worship, we know what we worship. And in fact, the Greek says we are worshiping what we know. You worship what you don't know, you're just worshiping what someone created out of his own imagination. But salvation is from the Jews. And it's interesting that the word salvation there only appears is only used by John in that verse. And all the writings of John, the three epistles and Revelation, the Gospels, it only appears here, the word salvation. And Jesus uses just the noun. Salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, now he does emphasize, and he's in some ways prophesying, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking such worship him. Just like Jesus used the word wind and spirit with Nicodemus, with two meanings in the same sentence. The wind blows whatever you want, whatever it wants, and you hear his sound and you see his movement, but you don't know where he comes and where he goes. So it's everyone who is born of the pneuma, which is the wind or the spirit. Here he uses again the word spirit with the meaning attitude. And it is what God is seeking now in the worshipers, is the right attitude. When you come to God is that you understand that you have to deal with your sins and that you want to honor God in everything. Let us praise God with lips that confess His name. How willing are you to obey? It is that attitude that God is seeking. Oh my God, quote, it's an attitude of the heart that God is seeking on each one of us. Attitude of heart and mind for obedience to God. How willing are you to put into practice the truth that you have revealed from God? And the Jews were worshiping with what they knew. Here this lady didn't know better. So Jesus addresses that question and corrects it. It is correct. You're worshiping the wrong thing. But what God is really seeking is those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. In this case, it means a spiritual being not perceivable by physical senses. You can't touch God. You cannot hear God unless He takes some kind of physical form to produce physical sounds. God Himself is a spirit. And those who worship Him should worship Him in that, not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but in the right attitude and in truth. Two different meanings, same word, spirit. So He deals with that question. She has one more question, but this is also our last point, which is the main point. The gospel is a clear presentation of the identity of Jesus Christ. So to end, verse 25 and 26, the woman asks another question. I hear about a Messiah, the one that God has appointed, the anointed one of God. And Messiah means anointed, but in our modern words we use appointed. God has appointed a man. I hear of Him. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Just like you, prophet, are explaining it to me, when the Messiah comes, He will explain everything to us. He will explain how to worship. He will explain what's right, what's wrong. He will tell us all things. And Jesus answers to her, ego in me. And here, this ego in me does not refer to Yahweh, to the name of the Old Testament. It just means, I am the one speaking. The one speaking with you, I am the Messiah. So this woman comes from thinking that she's talking to a Jew, which she was, to realizing that she's talking to a prophet, whom he is, to the realization that, whoa, you mean the person that God has appointed to carry out His greatest work, His kingdom, the real prophet, is you? I'm talking to the true Messiah right now, and you can even imagine, like, woo-hoo! I can't believe this. It's the Messiah Himself. I can't believe it. So she puts her pot down, and I'm not sure if he had water or not. I mean, he asked for water. He has not received water yet, for sure. He offered her water. So it's like, you're the Messiah? And then she goes running back to her hometown thinking, I just met the Messiah. He was right there with me at the well. It's like if you had just met someone you've always wanted to meet, and you just go to this place and you didn't think that person was, and then you suddenly realize, and then you just go home thinking, wow, I need to tell other people. And that's what she does. And that's part for our next sermon. But it is that revelation that, I mean, she's still, the way that she's going to present it to the people is, he told me everything I've done. Isn't he the Messiah? But notice with her and with Nathanael, Jesus didn't do any miracles. There is no, here is the water. Like in the wedding of Cana. Could Christ do it? Okay. In fact, I'll turn it to you into wine. You might like it better, a little flavor there. But there is nothing of that. With Nathanael, Jesus comes and says, when you thought no one was seeing you under the fig tree, or when Philip called you under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael goes, you are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. And Jesus is like, just because I told you that, you believe? You're going to see greater things than that. And now we have here the Samaritan woman. What Jesus tells her is, you had five husbands. You are the Messiah. So it's very interesting how you don't need much understanding who Jesus Christ is. You don't need to know every single miracle that he has made. You don't need to know everything that he knows about you, or you don't need to know everything that he has created to know who he is. You just need, you don't, even to believe, it was just the testimony of John the Baptist was necessary. There are so many proofs that God has given us to understand who Christ is. And you don't even need a miracle to believe. You don't need to see or experience the miracle. And that's what has happened with so many people. So she moves from knowing him as a Jew to a prophet to the Messiah. Which means when she knows him as the Messiah, she has known the gospel. She knows who Christ is now. So what we need to do when we share the gospel is each time we have a chance, let us keep in mind that the gospel is for everyone. It's something that people need to know. It's going to satisfy their deepest spiritual desires. That desire that there is an emptiness in life, there is something that is missing. Christ can fulfill that and fill it. It also is going to create questions and you should answer them. But from there, the most important thing is you want a clear presentation of who Jesus is. He needs to be presented. If they don't know the word Messiah, you have to explain it to them. If they don't understand what Christ means, if they don't understand that he was divine, they don't understand who Jesus is yet. If they don't understand the plan of God to forgive sins, if they don't understand what Jesus, what we've been told is, chapter 1, he's divine. In the beginning was the Word. Chapter 2, he creates, he transforms. Also chapter 1, he's the Son of God. Chapter 3, no one comes from God because of the miracles. Nicodemus says, because of the miracles that you do, we know that you have come from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do if God is not with him. And then at the end of chapter 3, it is John the Baptist, chapter 1 and chapter 3, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Chapter 3, he's the one who saves us from the wrath of God. So this is what they need to understand about Jesus Christ. They don't need to understand everything, but as long as they understand that he is that water that satisfies, woohoo, you've met the Messiah. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom and help us to meditate on these things, to keep things in perspective. I pray that you will give us creativity according to what the abilities you've given us to be able to share this word. I pray that you will help us to be obedient, that we might worship you in truth by sharing the gospel with others, that we might actually will have a sacrifice, a true sacrifice of praise, which are the fruit of lips confessing your name. We're told in the scriptures, and Lord, forgive us for all the times that we have not praised you or worshiped you with the right attitude of mind and heart. And I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things. If someone has heard this message and they didn't know much about Christ, but now they're hearing it, they know who you are, I pray that they will put their trust in you and rejoice and get to know more about you. And we're praying this in the name of your Son. Amen.